there's a reason to be a believer in doctrine who sees that doctrine as having a practice.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And that these things aren't against each other, but that my religion as a Christian is highly spiritual, and my spirituality as a Christian is highly religious, and this is the best of both worlds.
You can meet and hear Pastor Jonathan Fisk making the case for being spiritual and religious Friday, June the 13th and Saturday, June 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Craig at 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.
He's going to destroy the world.
My father said that one day, if man continued in his ways, the Creator would annihilate this world.
Can it not be averted?
He speaks to you. You must trust that he speaks in a way that you can understand.
I saw water. Death by water. And I saw new life.
Great flood is coming. We build a vessel to survive the storm.
We build an ark.
Mama! What is it? Oh, man!
What do you want?
You don't know your king.
There isn't anything for you here.
I have men at my back, and you stand alone and defy me.
I'm not alone.
That's an excerpt from the trailer of the movie Noah. It certainly has been criticized. It certainly has been reviewed. It captured the interest of both Christians and non-Christians. It's big budget. It's big stars. It's big story. It's about the biggest story you could possibly tell in terms of its scope, a worldwide flood that destroys all mankind except for Noah and his family. At least that's the biblical version of the story, and the theology behind it is even more profound, even bigger than that. Does the Noah movie get the theology of the Genesis account of Noah and the flood? Does it get even close to that? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be reviewing the movie Noah with Pastor Ted Giese, and then a little bit later, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us for our Christ in the Old Testament series. We'll be in the Valley of Dry Bones, a familiar place to many people if you've been in Sunday school once or twice. Ezekiel 37, where is Christ in the Valley of Dry Bones? We'll answer that question with him in about a half hour. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. We invite your questions and comments on the movie Noah. If you've seen it, your thoughts as well are more than welcome. 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can leave your comments, questions, your own little review of the Noah movie at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He's a regular contributor to the Canadian Lutheran Magazine, and he's taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity and the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Conception. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
You say that any film adaptation of this story, the Bible's Noah story, is risky. Why?
Well, it's risky for a couple of good reasons. One reason is that when you're looking at the text that's in Scripture, in Genesis, you read through it, Noah doesn't have any dialogue until after the flood. And it's not just that Noah doesn't have any dialogue. His wife doesn't have dialogue. His sons don't have dialogue. No one else in the story has dialogue. There's one person who talks, and that's God. So the Lord is the only one who speaks, a very talkative character in the account from Scripture of that. So if you're going to make a 2.5-hour movie, unless it's a silent film, your characters are going to have to say something. So as soon as you start putting words in the mouths of the characters, now you're getting into a riskier area because you're opening essentially a giant can of worms. And your personal opinions as a filmmaker are going to come out in how you put the movie on film.
You say that the filmmaker, in this case, has a lot of opinions that he expresses in this film. What kind of opinions would you see if you watched the movie?
Well, basically, if you watch this movie, anybody who watches this movie, and I'm not making an endorsement of it, if you happen to go see it, if you went and saw it already, you know, every single person that sees it is probably going to get hit somewhere. There's going to be something that they're going to go, wait a minute, what's going on with that? And some of the opinions that he throws out there that certain people are just not going to like, there are things like he has a kind of the God's eye view of the earth, and on the earth you see Pangaea, which is the idea of a single continent. So there's that. So some people are going to see that and they're going to go, like, I don't like that. There's another point where you have that same God's eye view and you see that the flood is covering the entire planet. So some people aren't going to like that because some people like the idea that it's a localized thing and, you know, Noah was this ignorant guy and the people then didn't really realize that it wasn't the whole earth being flooded. It was just that little area. So you've got that, right? You've got stuff in it that is very pro-life, so pro-choice people won't like that. You've got really environmental stuff, so people, people who are interested in offshore drilling aren't also interested in the environment, but, you know, you have certain people who are going to not like that element of it. I think the thing that maybe some Christians forget is that, you know, in the world as it is that we live in, we don't have copyright on Noah's story. Like, this is also a Jewish story. This is also a Muslim story because the Muslims have adopted it as well. Now, interestingly, the Muslims won't go to it at all because it's an image of a prophet. So just the fact that there's a movie about it, they don't like that. So every single person seeing this is going to be confronted with something that is going to hit them just where they live.
How well does it, I know this is a big question, probably take us a good amount of time to answer it. How well does the movie recreate the actual story? You've already mentioned that it has to take considerable license because it has to tell the story by essentially from Noah's point of view. Does God have any speaking parts? Since God does most of the speaking in the original account, does he have any speaking parts in the film?
No, this is where everything gets flipped on its head, right? The only one who speaks prior to the flood in the flood narrative in Scripture is God. And in this movie, God doesn't speak with words. There's no... And in Scripture, it's like... The way it's presented is that it's very clear what's being said. In this, it's not as clear. Like, Noah's still left trying to noodle out exactly what's all going on, right? So there's a big difference there, right? That we, like, wouldn't... Like, generally, Christians would look at that and they're going, like, well, why doesn't God speak? And there's another layer to that, and we might get into that later. And there's a lot of reviews flying around the internet. The internet basically lost its marbles over this movie, like completely, and rightly so in a lot of spots. So we may get to that. But what happens there? The world is fallen. The people in the world are awful, wicked people. People that God singles out, they build an ark, they get on the ark with the animals, the flood comes, they get off the ark. That's there in the movie, but how that all unfolds is the thing. that's the Sunday school story that, like, a lot of Christians know, right? They know, like, the various details along the way, and it's drawn out of the scripture itself. But he's writing a movie where he wants to get you from point A to point B and take advantage of holes in the text, as it were, or things that aren't so clear, and make twists and turns and stuff so that you might, you know, wonder, there might be a sense of suspense, or, like, how are they going to do that? One of the things they do is, you know that there's eight people who are going to get safely through the flood, but you're doing the math, and there's not eight people getting on the boat. How is this going to work, right? He puts this into the movie. So in the end, he doesn't violate the text, but in the end, he kind of violates the text.
I'm wondering, who is the God, even though he apparently doesn't get any lines, who is the God in the movie version of Noah?
Referred to as the Creator, and you never see him, ever. You get these moments where you get the characters looking up into the sky, and then you get the sense that maybe something's looking back down at them from the sky, but that's about it, right? So here's the trouble. Some people who have been doing reviews have seen this as an indication that what we're looking at here in this film is Gnosticism, and that it gets into stuff that, you know, where you have, like, something that you might know about as the demiurge, like a this is like ancient heretical Gnostic ideas about the way that everything works, that God couldn't have made material things, so there's this kind of, like, lower form of something that did it. And then, you know, like, so, and I think it's a legitimate reading of the movie, in a way. It's just simply not what anyone would expect when they go in to see this movie, because they, in their mind, have that Sunday school story of Noah, and they're walking in, and that is not what they're going to get when they sit down, because he's presenting his opinion about it.
It's quite clear, as you said before, in the biblical account, God's rationale for destroying all living things on earth, or everything that draws the breath of life, he lays it out quite clearly. He regrets having made man because of man's great inclination toward evil all the time. And he purposes to destroy mankind, but to save Noah, who has found favor in his sight. Is that rationale made clear? The judgment element of the flood, is that made clear in the movie?
Yeah, it's pretty clear. The the way he presents it is like this. So now, this is not. Doesn't say this in the text of Scripture, but this is the way he presents it. You've got basically the line of Seth, who would be the third son of Adam and Eve after the fall, and you have the line of Cain. The line of Cain has taken that be fruitful and multiply thing pretty seriously, like, and they have spread out over the whole entire planet, and they're just chewing up everything. Like, they're just, they've got this idea that they're just, like, they're in a twisted way looking at just subduing and devouring the earth. Like, that's what they want to do. So the line of Seth, then, by the time you get to this point in the story, the opening of the story, basically, is that it's dwindled down to being just, like, you know, by the apex of the story, it's just Methuselah, Noah, his wife, and their three sons. That's it. That's the line of Seth. Everyone else in the world is completely wicked. And then, here's the interesting thing. Like, this is an interesting movie. It's not a theologically accurate movie from the point of view of Christianity or by the point of view of Lutherans within Christianity. But here's the interesting thing that they do in this movie is that Noah himself then has a moment in the movie where he understands that he himself has the same sin that's in them. He says to his wife, "We were foolish to think that the wickedness that's in them is not in us." And he realizes that they deserve death just like all of the wicked people. So, okay, now you're thinking, great. Well, that sounds like the wages of sin is death, right? But he doesn't have the necessary trust in God because you don't have that, the voice of God talking to him. So the way he thinks it through as a character is that he kind of goes in this nihilist direction where that they're all going to die, even them, and that God might just start the world over again with just the animals, because men are all going to go. So he doesn't trust, he doesn't have the promise, or it's not trusted to him, or he doesn't trust it. It's a complicated thing that they've got set up. Like, on the one hand, it's great that they acknowledge that he himself is in need of redemption. Like, this Darren Aronofsky makes this case where he needs redemption too. Noah does. So his righteousness isn't based on his goodness. He is not a good man at a lot of points and turns in the movie itself. I guess if you, like, it might be helpful to go, like, to talk about, like, there was an article in the Huffington Post that talks about the approach that Aronofsky and his co-writer Handel took when they wrote this, and the approach is they went to something called a midrash, which is a Jewish form of literary style, which takes texts of scripture, and it doesn't really follow the linguistic rules of the original language, or even the contextual rules. Like, sometimes it does, but it doesn't have to, right? And then you can comment on what's going on. So as Lutherans particularly, we use something called the historical grammatical method. Jewish people would also have something similar to that called the Peshat. And that is just really focused on the language itself. But this Midrash is not. So he's using this as a style of writing in order to comment on things that gaps in the text or things that are unclear. But generally speaking, rabbis are doing it intending to bolster the faith of the people coming to the synagogue. This, it looks like he's taking advantage of gaps in the text in order to make a really compelling story, in order maybe to sell tickets, right? So, and really in the end, I think it's just what he wants to do. This is the movie he wants to see. And he and Handel will probably be the two people that come out of the movie and be completely happy with it. You know, maybe some of the people involved in the project itself. But really, it's not what anybody would expect.
Pastor Ted Giese is our guest. We're viewing the movie Noah with him on this Thursday afternoon, April the 3rd. If you have a question or a comment or your own thoughts on the movie as you've seen it, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
A mighty voice.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Clip from the Noah movie trailer. We're talking about this movie and reviewing it with Pastor Ted Giese. He's taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, a Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. And I do encourage you to read the review that he has posted on this. We'll have a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Mike is listening in Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Wilkin, and I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. And Pastor Giese, I'm a visitor to your website, and I really appreciate your reviews there. They've been really helpful. And not only did I see Noah, but I also saw God Is Not Dead this past week, which I think is even more theologically troubling than Noah. I was hoping you might do a review on that in the future. But about Noah, I have one question and one comment. And my question has to do with the Jewish mystical tradition of Kabbalah. I mean, for example, the Watchers seem to be the demons in this Kabbalah tradition, and even Zohar, and the Zohar mind. Zohar seems to be, I guess, it's the sacred Kabbalah's sacred text. So, and the producer also did The Life of Pi, and in that movie he really promoted Kabbalah and Jewish Gnosticism. So I wonder if you could comment on that. And then my comment has to do with the scene where Tubal Cain, I'll have to paraphrase because I only saw the movie once, but he raised up his arms and he screams out to God, "I am made in your image. I take life as I choose, and I spare life as I choose. I am just like you. Why won't you speak to me?" I mean, that seems to be a brilliant way to describe our original sin.
Yeah, absolutely. First off, thank you very much. The first movie he did, this Darren Aronofsky, was a movie called Pi, not to be confused with Life of Pi. But Pi was one that definitely had stuff in it about the Kabbalah. He also did a movie called The Fountain, which had stuff in it about the Tree of Life, but maybe taking it more from the Kabbalah end of things. So, yeah, you're right. You've got good instincts there. Here's the thing. These are the kinds of elements most people go to this movie, and they see these elements, and they look like they're something from Star Trek or from some other, like, something else. Like, they're really out there on the fringe of things. The Watchers, which were mentioned, this is a fabulous, interesting part of this movie, is that if you go on to Google and you go Cave Trolls, Lord of the Rings, like, literally thousands of pictures are going to show up, right? Maybe a million pictures, I don't know. But if you put Watchers, you know, Noah movie, there's, like, hardly anything. There's nothing. I couldn't get a good picture of it. They don't show up in the trailer. They know that this is a non-starter, that they've put something in that, generally speaking, almost all Christians are going to go, "What is that?" So the idea behind this is... okay, so let's just unpack this just for a second. Watchers. So in the hymnal, like the Lutheran hymnal, the Lutheran service book, there is a hymn 670, Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones. And this is bouncing off of a quote out of Daniel. But now here's the thing. When you get to Jewish mysticism, you get something like First Enoch, which is not part of the Bible. This is extra-biblical. And in First Enoch, you have an extended section about these watchers. And this is kind of where he's getting this from, this Darren Aronofsky, this idea that they are these fallen angelic beings. Now, in First Enoch, First Enoch has them mating with women and producing offspring. Darren Aronofsky in the Noah movie doesn't do that, but he does have these angels, which are basically seraphim with their six wings, falling to the earth, getting encrusted with dirt and mud and rocks and stuff, and then walking around like these giants, rock people, as some people say, and they're firstly, they're there to help, and then they get taken advantage of, and they get kind of wrecked by some people, and finally they decide to take Noah under their wing and help him, and they're there helping build the ark. So this is something that he put in the movie, and most people, like, they see that, and they're going to check out, like, because that is way, way, way out there. And this is the reason there it's way, way, way out there is because it is. That's Kabbalah kind of stuff. It's pseudepigraphal stuff. It's not within the canon of Scripture, and it's just one of these little things that they go and drop in there. As to the original sin stuff, you do have, like, it does cover the concept of original sin quite well in some ways, but the trouble with the movie is that the harder you dig into it, the worse it gets, and the more it starts to fall apart. So when you're watching the movie, it can be super interesting. Like, I walked away from the movie going, wow, that's super interesting. You know, I knew that there was flaws immediately, but there were interesting things that they were doing. For instance, when he takes things and crams them into the story, because the story isn't that descriptive, he does it, well, with his own opinion, right? And he does it with these pseudepigraphal kind of Kabbalah, like, out there stuff. But then he also does this thing where he yanks bits and pieces out of the rest of the book of Genesis and pulls it in. So when that happens, it's kind of, you know, in those small ways, successful. So an example of that would be one of the characters is barren. Well, if you read the book of Genesis or you read the Old Testament, when a woman shows up barren in the storyline, odds are, you know, she's going to have a miracle baby, right? And they pull that out of, so they pull Sarah and Rachel and Rebecca, and they pull them into this one character who is Shem's mate, his wife, basically. It's interesting, you know, but it's, in the end, it's not, you know, it's not good for devotional stuff. It's not good for teaching, really. Like, the amount of teaching that would go into having to take this and using it to help, you know, help with anything is, like, crazy. Like, for instance, my parents went and saw it, and they hated it. Like, they absolutely hated this movie. And then my brother-in-law said, well, what did they expect, a Bible study? Well, clearly, it's not a Bible study. I know that, like, there are people from our congregation that went, there's some young people that came with me to see it, and I know people were going to be going to see it. They had to have, because it made $44 million, and more people will probably go and see it, but just know that you're not getting what you're paying for. You know, like, that's something that's super important to remember. When he was a young kid, he wrote a poem, and that was kind of got his mind going on Noah, and he's been really interested in this story, and now he had a chance to make it. But it's like a creative writing project, but it's like a, you know, $125 million creative writing project.
Sharon in Dorsey, Illinois, has a question or a comment, actually. What disturbs me, says Sharon, was the skin of the serpent represented as some sort of a blessing. Can you comment on this?
Again, this is like one of these details that hops out at you, and you're like, well, what is that about? And I could hazard a guess on that. And these things are always difficult because it's hard to crawl into the brain of the guy who made it. And I would love to sit down with him and just talk to him and like over dinner and find out what he was thinking with this. But it looks like something that you'll see even now, like modern Jewish people, some of them will be doing this. It's a tefillin. It's a thing that wraps around your arm. And it's intended to be used in prayer and to remind both the person praying, the man, and the community at large about how they were rescued out of captivity in the slavery in Egypt, right? So it's an anachronism to put it into the story of Noah, because that clearly happens before their captivity in Egypt, right? So what is it doing there, and why is it made out of a snake skin? And it is the snake skin of the serpent in the garden when Adam and Eve go to take the forbidden fruit. So what happens is that Adam gets distracted, and he's looking at this snake skin when Eve takes the fruit. This is the way they set it up. So now this is getting passed down from generation to generation, and it's kind of like, almost like kind of, I don't know, some sort of part of a birthright or something, right? And it's clearly it's being passed down through Seth's line. This is the way the movie sets it up. This is not the way Scripture has it, right? So if this thing is a thing that you're supposed to use to remind you of being taken out of the captivity of Egypt, and it's being anachronistically put into there, is it about being taken out of the captivity of the Garden of Eden? Like, what the heck is going on with that, right? This is where it just screams out Gnostic and is not helpful. Like, this is a open shut heretical thing, right? So why is he doing that? Like, why?
With only about 30 seconds here, often, you know, people's experience of a film is greatly affected by their expectations, what they expect going in. And a lot of people are going to see this film having read that it's terrible. Very few people are saying it's great, although a lot of people are going to see it. Adjust our listeners to the person who does want to go see it, see for themselves what we've been talking about here. Adjust their expectations so that they can go and see this movie and understand what it's attempting to do. About 30 seconds here, Pastor Giese.
Don't have any expectations. Just check them immediately at the door. Read the text from Scripture first, and when you get home, read it afterwards, right? Do that. And when you're there, remember that this is his opinion. Like, he's put a lot of time and effort and thought into this. And then also think to yourself, this is one guy, he's got a big budget. All around you, there's all sorts of people with opinions about things. They don't have $125 million to make a movie about their opinions. This guy did, right? But you, as a Christian, have an opportunity to talk to people. So be sure that you know what you believe about this and that you have this nailed down. And go find your church home and talk to your pastor about it and study it from Scripture and be ready. Like, if that's what's going to happen, if you're going to go see this movie, and no one's obliged to do that, but if you're going to do it afterwards, just be ready. Be ready to talk to people about it.
Folks, I also highly recommend that you read Pastor Ted Giese's review of the movie Noah. You'll find it under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He's a regular contributor to the Canadian Lutheran magazine, and he's taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity and the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you.
When we come back, we are going to go to Ezekiel chapter 37, the famous account, the vision that the prophet has of the Valley of Dry Bones. But where is Jesus? We know where Ezekiel is. We know where all the dry bones are in that valley. But where is Jesus in Ezekiel chapter 37? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us, as he does every week, for our series on Christ in the Old Testament. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues, etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175, or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues, etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
Talk radio for the Christian worldview. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal, the Issues, etc. 300.